pleased to welcome a number of pastors and others from nearby communities and from the town of Wake Forest for this worship service today. And I'm asking the Reverend Tommy Payne, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Robertsonville, to lead us in prayer at this time. May we pray? At this time, a distinguished friend of this seminary is to bring our message. The Reverend Maine Starnes is a native of Asheville, North Carolina, graduate of Union University in Tennessee, where he earned the Bachelor of Arts degree, Southwestern Seminary, where he earned the Master of Theology degree. Since 1936, he has been pastor of the West Asheville Baptist Church. The church was only 5 years old when he became pastor and is located two blocks from where Mr. Starnes grew up. He is now serving with real distinction as our leader in North Carolina as the president of the Baptist State Convention in North Carolina. Brother Starnes, we welcome you on this, the week of our inauguration of President Binkley and this institution.
Thank you very much, Dr. Hendricks. It's a pleasure, I'll assure you, to be here. And as Dr. Hendricks has suggested, I'm here that I might be present for the inauguration of Dr. Binkley on tomorrow. And I do not know this great Baptist fellowship, a man whose essential Christianity is held in higher respect, whether we are talking about the things that he believes or the things that he proclaims related to personal life or the social order, than Dr. Binkley. And I express not only my own personal pleasure at his inauguration, but what I know to be the voice and the feeling of thousands of people across our fellowship. I give you two verses of Scripture, the final verses of Scripture of the great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'll admit to you that about the only time that you ever hear that verse read from the pulpit is at a funeral. And I would not want you to think that I thought that there was some connection between Dr. Binkley's inauguration and my reading a funeral verse. This verse, however, I will assure you, was not written simply because of the fact that people are going to die. It was written because people need to live and live victoriously. It comes as the culminating message in one of the great chapters of the Bible. A chapter that is carrying in it the great contrast between that is earthy, that is heavenly, that is spiritual, and that is natural. And it carries the message that in the Lord Christ there is complete victory, and victory because of his mastership in the realm of the spiritual. And it is assuring us that the spiritual is that which is permanent and eternal. And he comes to his climax after he has assured us of this victory by saying, "Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, not just something to preach about, therefore, stand firm, do not be pushed around, abound in the work of the Lord, because that work is permanent. It's not in vain. I want now to suggest several things for you to remember in thinking about this text. One is the completeness of the victory that has been, will be, won by the Lord Christ, by God, through Christ. The historic Christ was complete master in his own day, in his own generation. And that mastership will continue in its ascendancy until it comes to ultimate victory, when all rule and all authority shall be under his feet and be committed unto God the Father. That's the message of the chapter. Christ in the realm of the Spirit was never dominated by the people nor the attitudes of his generation. There isn't anything, I suppose, that you can read about the life of Christ that's more thrilling than this about which I speak. The grace of God, the love of God, found in his heart and mind, was never defeated by the spirit and the attitude of those who were about him. Sometimes the attitude and spirit of those about him were materialistic, selfish, racial, every other thing that it ought not to have been. It never defeated him. He stood over Jerusalem, possibly weeping at the time, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have taken you as a hen does her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He's talking about the city and the people that will done him to death before the week or so is out. But the fact that they had rejected him and the fact that they defied him and resisted him did not destroy the love he had for them. And after, with great humiliation, they had brought him to trial, and now to execution, he hangs on the cross, prays that the Father shall forgive them, they know not what they do.
that love, that spirit, that so possessed him and so dominated him,
was the master of that day and the master of any day where he's given expression.
The fact of his resurrection from the tomb authenticated the completeness of the victory that was his.
May I submit to you that in the day in which you and I live, with its modern tensions, it demands such a spirit and such a power as that. There's no other day that I'm aware of reading about.
Can you, with stability, with Christian maturity, walk and act in this day with strife and confusion and extremes on every hand? Not allow that those things shall so involve you or so defeat you until you become the victim of them too.
Now this chapter is saying that this mastership of the Lord Christ, his spirit, his power,
not only won in the day in which he lived and the victory over death itself and sin, but this Christ is going to win victory through all of time and eternity. And if you may suppose, because of the circumstances about you,
that love and truth and right and goodness and God and his Christ are not going to win,
then you've been misled,
because victory is to God and his Christ. Now the second thing I want to say is this, that you and I, the most gracious, wonderful privilege possible to man,
you and I can link our lives and become part of this great eternal destiny of victory. Says the verse, that giveth us the victory
through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful dignity that gives to man. There is not anything that makes me feel more humble than to read those words, Jesus speaking to his disciples and knowing that he's including you and me too. And he said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you.
I'm reaching down in this great victorious march that demands love and spirit and power of God. I'm reaching down and taking you in,
so that the responsibility and the challenge potential is yours too. It gives to your life a dignity and a commission and a high privilege that you should never forget or lose for a moment. And let me say to you that it adds the same kind of dignity to the mind and the life of every man you know. In the positions in which I have worked, I often have stood in the middle of great controversy. One of the things that I have noticed with interest, that quite often the controversy involves personalities more than it does principles.
And quite often, the crux of the matter is that one person has an inclination to want to look down and despise one
simply because they disagree with us. I got a letter, a hot letter, from a young man who had grown up in our church, now has a PhD degree,
concerning controversy among
Baptists in North Carolina.
And he was writing sharply about those that disagreed with him, and he used words that he didn't learn, I'm afraid, in the proper classes. knucklehead, one watt brain. Well, let me say to you that you never faced another normal man that was not superior to you in some particular. And so when you face your fellow man, you remember the dignity in which the Lord Christ places. One of my favorite verses of scripture is this. The explanation that the Lord Christ gave when they came and said, "What authority have you for the doing of what you're doing?" Quietly and calmly he answered them that, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." God's the explanation for my life. You want to know its goals, its purposes, its spirit, its power? It's all tied up with the great eternal workings of God. What I'm doing today and what I'll be doing tomorrow is because I'm working with you. So that every Christian is part of a great victory march through the ages, have the distinction of working with the eternal God in his Christ. Archibald Rutledge wrote a little book he called Life's Extras, in which he said that there was a ferry near his home that he often crossed. He went there one day and found that it had a new operator. Large Negro man who had taken it over, and he said he had really transformed. He washed it up, cleaned it up. He walked into the engine room, and he said every piece of brass on the engine had been polished clean. He said he was amazed that the old ferry could be made look as good. The man was really an operator, and he said to him, "Why, sir, I didn't know that this old ferry could be made look like this. What's the explanation?" He said, our man stood up and put his shoulders back, and he said, "Boss, I've got a glory. Regardless of where you work and what you do, you ought to work under the halo of his love. Make it so of every other man." A final word. In this victory that Christ brings, God brings to completion the work of human hands dedicated and committed. Who is there of us that's not quite aware of our limitations? That even when you have done the very best that you could do, that isn't enough. I'm not saying something that would give excuse for trifleness, nor laziness, nor the lack of preparation, nor the lack of knowledge. I'm simply saying that human effort at its best is not enough. Human righteousness can never be sufficient. Human knowledge isn't enough. But after a man has attained to the very best that he can, he still needs what God must give and God brings to completion in his victory. So that your righteousness needs the righteousness of God to forgive sin and to impute to you what you cannot attain other than by his grace. Your knowledge and your powers and your abilities are not enough. except as God adds his power and his plus to raise it to a realm beyond your possibility without. May I say to you that some of the most thrilling experiences I've had in my ministry are in the realm about which I now speak. When I was in the seminary, another chap and I went out to a rural community where the church had died and they weren't using the old building. And we went and sought out two remaining deacons and asked if we might hold a revival meeting. They figured we'd do no harm and let us go. We went from house to house and invited the people to come and were a bit surprised that so many did come. They filled the little building up. I stood in the front yard and saw a hay wagon coming and counted 30 people with their legs hanging off that hay wagon. I preached as good as I can preach. The building had a large percent of unsaved people. I gave invitation, and no one responded. I did that night by night. Until I got a feeling of desperation, and one night I stepped in the door that is back here and looked over that congregation and the building filled. And I stepped back out that door and out there in the night by myself. I said, "Oh Lord, my sermon is incidental. Whether I'm able to preach as I'm prepared to preach or not doesn't matter. Oh, give a demonstration that thou art here. Thou art working in the minds and hearts of these people." I started to preach and did try and make an effort at it, and I was one of those times where a fellow just stumbled along until I thought the Lord had taken me a little more literally than I intended him to. The frank truth was that I felt I had done so poorly until I hesitated to give invitation when I had finished. But remembering my prayer, I did give invitation, and to my surprise, when we stood and started the very first verse of the hymn, five people were in the aisle almost at the same moment, adult people on the way in a revival, and the thrill of feeling that the good Lord reaches down and uses a person no better than I, no more capable than I, to show his power and his ability is tremendous. I was in Japan this spring, part of the New Life movement. I saw demonstrations there that was like nothing that I had seen. I'd had no occasion for it. They put us in various halls out to reach the people, our little churches on side streets. They put us in labor halls and chamber of commerce or what have you. The audiences were not large. They had not, most of them, ever been into such a worship service. There was all manner of confusion. Chaps sat right out here and smoked all the time I preached, not because he intended to be irreverent. He was used to labor meetings, and he didn't know anything about what this is all about. And I gave the simplest kind of message I knew. I worded different, but I said the same thing. Every time I tried to present God and Christ and sin and salvation through an interpreter, and I'd say it and let him say it, and I never had more than 20 minutes to say it in, and then give invitation, and I never gave invitation that they didn't come. Why? Because the power and the Spirit of God reaching down in human hearts and doing what I could not do. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand firm. Do not be pushed around, either by people or attitudes, but abound in the work of the Lord, it will succeed. It'll come to victory. It's eternal. And you have the privilege of sharing that victory. Let us stand.
Help us, our Father, to apply these wonderful truths to our own hearts and to live in the potentials of them. Bless this great school. Bless the faculty, the student body. And bless our Father, all of us, as we try to do what Thou hast put to our hands to do, faithfully and in Thy Spirit and in Thy power. And give us a sense, a taste of the victory that is done for today. For we ask it in Jesus' name.